Let's pray together. Indeed, O God, you have blessed us in so many wonderful ways, and we gather this morning to give praise and thanks to you, our mighty, gracious God. We thank you for this ancient psalm that is so true even today. And we pray, Lord, that even now, that words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a slow process to teach old dogs new tricks, but I am now pretty much able to use WeChat. I don't know about all those QR codes, but I have found the moments, and I have found that on many moments, many of you post songs. And after several months, I've now learned how to actually listen to those songs. In fact, I'm really wondering how I can put my own songs and break the internet with what I listen to. But as I listen to those songs, it covers the range of life, from the joys of romance to the sadness of heartbreak, to the struggle of life. Songs really are a reflection of where we're at and what is going on in our life situation. And today we have a whole range of music from, you know, all the different genres, all the different styles. I can't even begin to name or think of them all. But as we think of music, it is a great wide world out there. We express our heart, our emotions, our personality through those many, many, many songs. Jesus didn't use WeChat, didn't have all those songs that we have, but the book from which Jesus expressed his heart in worship before God was a book called Psalms, that express the wide range of emotions, the highs, the lows, the ups, the downs, the honest reflection of who we are before God. It's a great book. 150 of them are there. And they cover the wide spectrum of life before God. The psalm that Pia has just read for us, Psalm 67, was very likely read out in praise at the temple after the people of God celebrated the harvest. As God had blessed the people, they were rejoicing, God, you are good to us. And that was true for them thousands of years ago, and that's just as true for us gathered in this room this morning. And so I want to just walk through this with you and point out a couple of things as we look to Psalm 67 to see, first of all, it is a prayer. You notice there in verse 1, he says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. In other words, help. God, help me. God, bless me. And that kind of prayer is offered by all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. From the day of our birth to the day of our death, this is something we need to do. Call upon God to help us in the situations of our lives. And the great thing is, God hears. God is merciful. God blesses. God causes his face to shine upon us. Proverbs 16 says, when a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. And if that be true of an earthly king, how much more true is that for the living God? That when the face of God shines upon the people of his love, they know his blessing. They know his presence. The king of the universe smiles upon us in love in Christ. I never tire of giving these two definitions of mercy and grace. Mercy is that God does not give us what we deserve. Think about that for a minute. What do you really deserve from God? Somebody said death. And I think that's absolutely true. Honestly, the things we have done have not all been pretty, have they? What do we really deserve from God? God mercifully has not given that to us. But not just the negative of what God doesn't do, but even more the positive of all that God has done. God does give us what we do not deserve. And that is such a wonderful truth that is declared in all of the Bible, even here in this psalm. The Lord blesses spiritually, physically, financially, in every way in our lives. And so God is calling the people here to this prayer. And we, remember, are to be a people who pray. Sometimes somebody will come up and say, you know, pray for this, pray for that. And we go, yeah, I'll do that. You know what's really great? When you actually say, how about we pray right now? Because if I go home, I might forget. But let's right now pray for whatever it is that is on your heart. And that is the kind of people that we should be, so ready to go before God, so ready to realize that the whole earth belongs to God. Whether we're on the street or in the classroom or in the shop or the workplace or on the subway, everywhere we are, God is. And we are to be a people who call upon Him in prayer. Well, how do we know we should? Well, look at the promise. Verse 7, God will bless us. Verse 6, the land will yield its harvest. God, our God, will bless us. About 37 years ago, a crazy guy from California fell in love with a beautiful Hawaiian, and they stood before God in a church, and a pastor read for them a psalm in their marriage ceremony. It was Psalm 67. And God's word has been lived out by that crazy couple. They had three sons, all of them made in Africa. When the firstborn son came into this world, the retired Archbishop Silvanus Wani lifted him up and gave him a name in Kakwa, Adoke, which meant gift, which was his name, Nathan. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. That's true of all of us. We had the privilege of living 8 years in the Pearl of Africa, even though there was war during most of those years. We lived 7 years by Hilo Bay. We lived 11 years at the foot of the majestic Tian Shan Mountains, where we have a granddaughter skiing in those mountains now. We've been 10 years here with all the joys and opportunities. But in every place, the thing that has made those boundary lines pleasant is being a part of the people of God, as being a part of the family of God, wherever we are in this world, connected to Him and connected to His people, is really the pleasant places that God has for us. 12 years ago, I was able to be a part of the wedding ceremony of our firstborn son. And I read Psalm 67 to them. And by God's grace, they're continuing in the faith. They have two of their own sons who are following the Lord. God will bless us. God does bless His people way beyond all we could ask or imagine. He is a reliable, promise-keeping God. And the gifts of God are just that. They're gifts. We don't deserve them. We don't earn them. We don't merit them. But God is gracious. Many of you are in academics. And in academics, it's about merit. It's about achievement. It's about earning your marks and your degrees. You can pat yourself on the back and say, well, I got whatever it was I was trying to get. But that is so different from the gospel. In gospel terms, we don't even show up for class. We don't even write the papers. We failed the exam. But God rewards us with the goodness of his love and the relationship in Jesus Christ of the eternal life degree and all the abundant blessings that we have in Jesus. God's logic is very different from ours. We assume that the circumstances must be right if we're to be really effective Christians. But God is not waiting for the circumstances to be right. He's committed to producing really effective Christians, whatever their circumstances may be. And so this ancient promise is now spanning generations. God's spoken word. And when it was first spoken, I'm sure they thought of the blessing by looking backward. Remember that promise in Genesis to Father Abraham, where God says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And so when Israel, reciting that psalm almost 1,000 years later, is remembering the blessing of God, they of course look back at how God had blessed them in the promise fulfilled to Abraham. But here we are, they are also now looking forward, because we realize that the fullness of that promise to Abraham is given to us in Christ and in the nations that Christ is going and winning for himself. And so these promises are reliable and trustworthy, but they are not daily printouts on our phone that tell us, do this, go here, say this, do that. And many times we think, oh, the Bible, you know, it's all good, but I don't know what to do. That's why a lot of people would read their astrology forecast every morning before they'd think of reading the Bible. They'd use Ouija boards and diviners to answer the questions that are really pressing on their lives. The Bible is not giving a moment-by-moment description of what will happen every day of our lives. But it is giving the picture to God's people that no matter what happens every day of our lives, God is faithful. It's like that long airplane ride to go back to our homeland. When you're sick of Coca-Cola and you're sick of movies and you're sick of sitting in a chair, but you know that eventually, by the grace of God, the plane's going to land and you're going to get out and you're going to go on with the life that God has for you. The journey of the gospel sometimes is a hard one. The struggle, the unknowns that are before us. And yet Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly to the full. But have you wondered, what is that abundant life? What's that mean anyway? Well, we can say pretty clearly that it does not mean a long life. There are a lot of dear Christians who haven't lived as long as we have. A lot of people who have died young, tragically. So I don't think Jesus is promising that everybody who believes in him is going to live a really long time. I don't also think Jesus is saying it's going to be a protected life, because the people of God have gone through troubles and are going through troubles even now. Struggles and hardships and sicknesses and separations, those are the reality for many of the people of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that the abundant life is the long or the protected life. I don't think it also means that it's the pious life. We watch Christian programs and everybody's smiling, everybody looks good, everybody's shouting hallelujahs, everybody's giving the amen. Does the abundant life mean that we say hallelujah every three words? Does it mean we're constantly knowing that in all things, everything is going to be wonderful and exciting? Well, if it is, I missed it. Because there are some days that aren't that exciting. There are some days that are just hard. There are some days that are almost boring to try to get through. Life is not always, in at least my life, a hallelujah moment. But I do know that in all of the moments, God is faithful. God is good. Somebody has written, the abundant life is above all the contented life. Our contentment is based on the fact that God is equal to every emergency and able to supply our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And how true is that? Whether the hallelujah moment or the boring moment, we know that every moment in every day is a day of the life that God has given to the glory of his name. This psalm is also, you notice, about peoples. Three times in the short verses, it mentions the nations. Four times, it mentions the earth. Five times, it mentions the peoples. And even then, the psalmist is looking to see that God isn't intending to bless Israel only, but God is intending to bless all people of all nations. And so it's a prayer. It's a prayer, God, bless us so that the nations will be blessed. Exactly like the promise that was given to Abraham, remember? I will bless you, and through you, God said to him, all peoples will be blessed. And so we're praying that. We're trusting that as we go through the operation world, we'll realize that the world belongs to God. And we're moving toward the ultimate goal, the ultimate picture that John the Apostle got to see in advance in Revelation chapter 7, where he sees this great multitude that no one could number from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When he says, let all the peoples praise you, he means let all the peoples know that there is one true and living God. Let them stop serving and praising all other gods. If this were not true, if this were not the purpose of God, then missions would be the most audacious and presumptuous enterprise in the world. But if it is true, then missions is the humble response of a people who love the lost. One of the saddest things about prosperity theology is that it makes God look small. It makes God look small. It's saying basically all God is worried about is my bank account. All God is worried about is my house, my car, my health, my personal situation. The God of the Bible is much bigger than that. The God of the Bible is promising blessing to every one of his children. And God is promising blessing to every part of his world, way beyond the simple temporal things that people would name and claim. God's eternal purpose is the glory of his name and the advancement of his kingdom. Yet saying, God, bless me, but not for me, for the nations. God, bless me, but not for us, but for the nations. And the greatest joy is to be a part of what God is doing to the advancement of his name. You see, also here, the psalm is about a person, isn't it? If the blessing is on the people of Israel, it will especially be on the son of Abraham, the son of David. And as we travel the world, we know what his name is, don't we? Have you noticed some places you've gone where you hear people crying out for help in the middle of a desperate situation? I've been on buses full of unbelievers, people of Islamic faith and other faiths, and we've almost gone over the cliff on a time or two on some of the transport I've been on. But even on those buses filled with people that don't really follow Jesus, the name I hear most often when the bus is about to go over the cliff is Jesus. Because people know that there is a God and his name is Jesus. And he's the one who is with people in their time of need. And if we are praying for God to bless us, it can't be outside the focus of Jesus himself. When you interpret the Bible, there are two critical things you need to do. You need to look at the human setting, and you need to know who is the divine author. And from the purpose of the human setting, you ask yourself a question. What was the original author saying to the original audience? What was this psalm about? Why were the people of Israel at that time of temple celebration rejoicing in God's blessing of harvest and trusting him for many more harvests to come? But you also realize whatever hand God used to pen these words was ultimately led by the Holy Spirit. That these aren't just men's words, but they're God's words. And the God who gave us the psalm is the God who gave us Genesis through Revelation. The God who shows that the whole of Scripture has a purpose and a plan and a theme. And the center of the theme of the plan of God is Jesus. It's interesting, when Jesus came, he defined himself. As he says in the promise of we're looking for blessing, remember the blessing looking forward to Jesus. He redeemed us, said Paul about Jesus, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so this Son of God, this Emmanuel, God with us, is the one through whom the blessings come. The whole of the Bible focuses on this one who will come and has come and who brings blessing to the people of God. Even John writes, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. And you might say, wait a minute. How can a psalm written 1,000 years before Jesus was born be talking about Jesus? Well, remember, Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem from beginning. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's the God who is eternal. He's the one who inspires even the author of this psalm. So much so that when he came to earth, we read in Hebrews, he came into the world and he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. I've come to do your will. Where is he getting all that? From a psalm. From Psalm 40. And Jesus in the coming is saying, I'm defined by Scripture. I've dictated it years ago through the hand of the Holy Spirit, through the human authors that wrote it. But now by the Spirit, I'm living out the fulfillment of that psalm. Remember when Jesus walked the earth, he commended the Jewish leaders for their academic diligence, but he warned them if they didn't read the Bible more carefully, they would be lost. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that by them you'll have eternal life, but they're the very Scriptures that testify, says Jesus, about me. He is the key to understanding the meaning of the Bible. You remember on Easter afternoon, when he's walking along with some disciples about 7-10 kilometers outside of Jerusalem to a little village named Emmaus. When they finally show up there, he'll have a Bible study. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then he adds, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms." So it means, my friends, that the blessing of God from Genesis to Revelation is found in Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom all, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Or to the Ephesians, "Praise be to the God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And so the shining face of God moves the people of the earth to exult in this great God. The praise of their lips finds its source in the joy of their hearts, a joy created there by God Himself. Jesus is that face. And one more thing, of course, this psalm calls us to praise. The nations are to be glad and to sing for joy. They're to be glad for the life that God has given. And I think we should be reminded that in all the joys of life, in all the celebrations of earth, the center of our joy is God. It is Him that has blessed the people. It is Him that is focusing on all that we need, whether north or south or east or west, rich and poor, young or old, we're called together to bring glory and praise, and we're invited in to join that praise. That great drama of God creating the world, God saving the world, God restoring all things under the lordship of Christ, we're invited into that. We're invited to be a part of the people who give Him praise. One man who entered into that joy and was transformed by it said, "I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." You wonder, how do we, little people, glorify God? How do we exalt someone as big as God? Well, I loved the pastor I've met in Uganda many years ago, whose name I can't remember, said, "To glorify God is to make Him big in the eyes of others." That's how we glorify Him. As we live for Him and people say, "Whoa, I notice God's at work," we are bringing Him glory. We're magnifying His name. We are exalting Him so that people can see Him. The stars are much bigger than a telescope. The believer's body is to be a telescope. To the average person, Jesus Christ is a misty figure in history who lived centuries ago. But as the unsaved watch the believer go through a crisis, they can see Jesus magnified and brought closer to them. That's how we glorify Him, as we live for Him, as we live in Him. Even as Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to God. So it means that our life is His. From the first breath to the final breath Our life belongs to Him. And it's an investment. It's a stewardship. What are we doing with our life? Have you ever heard of Henry Opakahia? Henry Opakahia is the human reason that there are churches in Hawaii. When he was a young man, just probably 13 or 14, he was swimming in Kealakekua Bay, and a ship came in, and he climbed on board that ship, and before he knew it, he's on his way to China. He stopped in China, they went all the way around Africa, and got all the way to New England in the USA, and he found himself 15 years old, lost in New Haven, Connecticut, sitting on the steps of a small place called Yale University. And as tears came to him for how much he missed his home, his family, however in the world he got there, somebody sat alongside him whose name was Timothy Dwight, was a pastor, but he also happened to be the president of the university, and he led Henry to believe in Jesus. And right away, Henry was on fire for God. Henry began talking about his Hawaii and how there were islands way out there of people that never heard about this Jesus and how they needed to hear about this Jesus. And they invited him into the churches of New England, most of which had never even seen a brown man. And all of them had never heard a brown man get into the pulpit and preach the Word of God. But that's just what he did, up and down New England, telling them, come and reach these people of mine. Well, as God would have it, Henry never got home. He died at the age of 27 while he was preparing himself to return in mission. But you know what? All those churches that he had impacted, all those people that he influenced began to say, who's going to take Henry's place? Who's going to go and tell those people that Henry wanted us to tell? And sure enough, it birthed the mission movement. So from 1820 onward, they began sending people to those remote islands in the sea. So that by 1850, did you know this? 90% of the kingdom of Hawaii was following Jesus Christ. Who knows what a life can do? Who knows how little lives can touch and magnify and impact others for the glory of God? If the Lord continues to keep us in this life, He means our lives to encourage others to grow as Christians and to bring joy to them. What is my life really for? Does my life encourage others to grow and rejoice? That's the reason for living. That's why someone wrote, for me to live is to glorify Christ. That is why if I die, thereby glorify Him. That will be a gain for me, a thing which I desire as it will bring to a close my whole life of service for Him. What do you put in the blank there? As you see that choice, for me to live is, and to die is, well, there are a lot of options. Maybe you might say, well, for me, to live is money. And when I die, I'm going to leave it all behind. For me, to live is fame. And when I die, I'm going to be forgotten. For me, to live is power. And when I die, I'm going to lose it all. Well, I think you know that it's better to say, for me, to live is Christ. And when I die, it's going to be even better. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.